Amen. Well, look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Let me just read those. We'll get right into it. Look at verse 6. Proverbs 25, verse 6. It says, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes hath seen." Me first. Me first. Me first. You ever heard that? With my grandchildren. They know better now, but, you know, when we're lining up for homemade ice cream, I'll say, "Who'd like to be first?" "Me." "Okay, you're last." Because Jesus said, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. But I came across an interesting article, a little cute little thing, a serious thing, actually. The boy who dropped out. It says the boys on a junior high basketball team were organizing their team, and they all wanted to be captain. And the argument became heated. And so only one boy, Robert, was willing to give up to someone else. So he took the ball, and he entered the gym, and he practiced shooting shot after shot after shot while the other boys argued who would be first, who would be the captain. So after about a half hour, their coach appeared upon the scene, and he observed the boys arguing and fighting, and he said, "Well, we'll settle it this way. Each boy take 10 shots on the basket, and the one who makes it the great number of times will be captain." So they all agreed. Guess what? Robert came out on top and was appointed captain. Me first. Doesn't always work. Well, this is the kind of lesson that Solomon is trying to teach his son. Me first, me first, me first. I mean, you find this on sports teams. First in line, first to drink the water, first to do this, first off the field, first in the shower, first. You find this in traffic. No regard for somebody. They'll cross across lanes just to get in front of you. Me first. You find that in jobs. Me first. Hey, you find it at Kohl's. Me first. Somebody is crowding in line. Me first. It's kind of humorous. Sam's Club. I go to Sam's Club. I have one item. One stinking item. And you know how I walk. And here's somebody with a full, huge cart full of food. Must be a commercial person. They're walking. I walk a little faster, a little faster. They're going, and I finally said, "Okay, you win. Go. You're first." I'm kind of a smart aleck that way. Karen and I faced this in India. We've been there. I've been there a few times. And you go to the airport. You go to anywhere. You get on the buses. You get and transit, anywhere in line, restaurants, in that culture, they crowd. I mean, we were at the airport, and we were checking in to come back, I believe it was, yeah. And Matthew Thomas at that time was with us. And we get about third back, and we've got luggage, and we're tired, worn out. And these people come in and shove right in front of you with their families, just right in front of you. And then, okay, we'll let them go. And then pretty soon somebody else shoving, and they do that with each other. Matthew Thomas finally said, "Hey, Pastor, if you're going to keep your place in line, you can't let them shove you out of the way." So I didn't. You know, another part of the world, I forget where it was, there was a long line international of irritated people waiting to get through security. I think there was about, 50 to 60 of us in line. Some of these people urgent. I got to get on. I'm going to miss my flight. And here's a man and his wife from a certain country I just mentioned. Walking up the side, just pulling it. And, you know, they're used to that culture, just walking right. Everybody's looking and wondering what they're doing. And right to the front of the line, and there was a TSA agent who loudly said, "No way! You are not doing it! Get back to the end of the line!" And we cheered. It's like, nobody likes the me first. We faced this in France. We were trying to get to a church with the Barnes, some of us, and my wife and I think we're left. I don't know who else was with us, and there was a bus that came by. And there's a crowd of people that wanted on, and we were right there, and people just kind of shoving, and me first. You know, people are repulsed by that. It's put a bad taste in our mouths about France, quite frankly. It's not just there. We went to the Louvre, we went to other places. Is the Louvre in France? Yeah. My wife gave me that smile. Went to other parts of the country and same thing. Anyway, look at verse 6. We said, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king." Me first. "And stand not in a place of great men." Me first. "For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower." You go to the back in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. The thought is, a man who is forward and pushy is often disliked by those in authority, especially authorities who are jealous of their own reputation and honor. They don't want somebody bullying them and trying to gain all the accolades and lie and cheat just to get a good report. In fact, they abhor people who intrude into their presence just to promote themselves to honor. I remember invited to a mayor's breakfast here in Aurora. And I went to the breakfast. There were other pastors there and a group of guys. And there was a group of those guys that when the mayor asked for questions, they just bullied, they shouted, they shoved, they wanted to strut, and I left. It just is repulsive. And, you know, you feel uneasy around the me first crowd. Amen? So that's where it says, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king." Now, a little bit about tonight. I'm going to talk for a few minutes, and then more than usual, I will open it up for discussion. So I hope you take good notes. So the thought is of this verse is, don't try to set out your glory or promote yourself before authority figures, the king. Speaking of anybody in authority. Don't try to strut your stuff in front of the one in charge. Don't try to, I guess the thought here is, don't try to upstage or outshine your leader. Don't be a glory seeker, always looking for the most prominent position. So it says, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men." The thought there is, don't appoint yourself, don't set up yourself in front of great men. Now, great men can speak of elders. It can speak of nobility. It can speak of those that are great in authority, great leaders, or actually speak of those that are stronger than you. And I speak with a certain grandson in mind on his high school football team. And he's a lowly freshman. Don't come up to the quarterback, senior quarterback, and say, you know, "I'm going to get your spot." I don't think he said that. But it's like, "Hey, what's up, guys?" You know, That's not what freshmen do on a 5A football team. Amen, Jeremiah? They don't do that. And I think he may have learned his leadership. I'm not sure, his lesson. I'm not sure. But God has instilled in man a desire to excel. Now, we acknowledge that. God has instilled in us a desire to compete, many of us. In fact, for young men, Proverbs 20:29 says the glory of young men is their strength. I mean, recognize that. And the word strength there has to do with competition, being stronger than everybody else. The glory, and that's not a negative thing about young men. That's the glory of young men is to be better than the other young men. Proverbs 24:5, a wise man is strong, not necessarily talking about physical strength, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. Okay, so it is proper, it is right for a Christian to want to grow, to excel. But the thought here is don't put yourself in the presence of the king and stand not in a place of great men. This desire to excel often has been tainted, actually, in Christians, by the flesh, the carnal nature of man, warped by pride. So instead of man directing to his desire to excel toward his education, excel in morals, excel in spiritual growth, what does he do? He directs it toward increasing his own power and wealth and status and reputation. Many times, even Christians will do whatever it takes to advance, and regardless of who they step on. They'll cheat, they'll lie, they'll ruin others, simply to grasp the power they desire. Sir Walter Scott, good name, here's what he said. Much ambition breaks the ties of blood. Sometimes it breaks the ties of family members. Especially when it comes to inheritance. Much ambition breaks the ties of blood, forgets the obligations of manhood. Another writer said, named Thomas, in his commentary says, as a rule, the greater a man is, the more modest, the less intrusive, and the more shrinking from responsibility. D.L. Moody said, we must be emptied before we can be filled. In fact, let me give you a good quote. He says, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, then the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. He goes on. He says, but if we're full of pride, if we're full of conceit and ambition and the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. Now, go on to verse 7. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Now, let me talk about the custom here. And I've shared this before. It's a custom of the Greeks and actually the Jews to place the guests at the highest rank at the chief table in a meal. Actually, they would place that guest of high rank at what's called the chief bed to eat. You say, what do you mean? Well, during this period of time, cultured people had their guests eat at dinner beds. And the main eating room was called the dining room, where it had three or four eating beds. They called it the triclinium. And these beds were arranged around the sides of a square in the very center of the room. And so the tables were in front of, if you were there, you would have the table in front of you, and it's about 2 or 3 feet high. And that way you could comfortably reach that table as you ate. I see Siobhan smiling. My wife knows we ate at those kind of things when we were in Israel at one place. And the left side is left open to you, your left side. And actually, that's why many times there's only three of the sides of the square left, because it was open for the servants to come in and more effectively serve. So cushions were placed on the beds so that the guest might rest his left arm on the elbow and his right hand would be free as he ate. You know, that helps us understand John 13:23. It said there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. They were at the triclinium. And he was leaning over, right? His head hit about right here on Jesus. And so one head naturally comes in contact at times with the chest of the person on their left. It's probably what happened there. Now, the Greeks and the Romans generally allow three guests to each bed, making nine in all. Once in a while, four. The dining room is the chief place of honor for the house or guests. Very center dining bed was usually the place of dignity. So the highest ranking guest was invited to recline there as they all ate. Now, the host would not hesitate to come in and say, excuse me, can you all shuffle, move down? We have someone of higher rank than you, and we're going to have that person sit there. That's very embarrassing for you to be in the room and then have your host say, please move down, folks, and let Prince Cecil have your place. In fact, I read of an incident where a banquet was being held in Persia. And the governor of Kashan came in and took the lowest place. The governor came and took the lowest place. So the host of the banquet saw that and immediately had everyone shift to the lower couch and place the governor in the chief place of honor. One writer said this. He said, no one has so much honor from God or man as the meek and humble, whose temper or attitude it is an honor to prefer their neighbors. By the way, this is on your handout. And to serve them in love and condescend to men of low degree. That's your greatest honor. So Jesus constantly was dealing with the Pharisees in relationship to them wanting me first. They would come to a party and immediately they would fight for the chief dining bed in the house. And they loved to be made over and they wanted everybody to think they were big stuff. By the way, this is why I chafe a little bit at head tables. I have a place for you and your wife there. Well, we'll just sit. Always a bit awkward for me. Not that I'm God's gift to humility. Sometimes it's the only way that those involved in the program have accessibility to the microphones. Here, you sit here. It's a matter of logistics. And I'm okay with that. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 14, and Jesus paraphrased these two verses in Luke 14, where he refers to the wedding guest who tries to take a higher seat at the table than what he deserves. Look at verse 8, Luke 14, 8. Look what Jesus said. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not thou in the highest room. You understand the culture. Lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Verse 9. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Now look at verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with them. Now, I think this is so good for the body life of a local church. So let me ask you, I want you to think about it for a minute. How does this look at Woodside? How should this look at Woodside, the application of this? Or how should this look in a local church? I mean, the me first mentality. So talk with the person next to you, and I want to ask you, how does this look? How should this look at Woodside? It'll take just a couple minutes. You may give me negative illustrations, positive illustrations, young people, old people. That's me. Husbands, wives. Okay. Did you come up with some good illustrations? Give me some illustrations. Do we have a microphone? Scott Rawlison, could you come up with an illustration? It could be, it's got to be Woodside, Ministry of Woodside. I know you would think of the hockey. These kids.
Well, I was thinking Woodside.
Yeah.
I'm not sure exactly. Tell me if I'm off course, but like when I see our deacons in the church, I see Pastor Jono. Man, they're always serving. They're never looking to be served.
Amen.
I look at our church picnic, the men out there sweating at the grills, and we need to make sure that our guests are going through the line first. Introduce yourself, invite them to go through the line first, invite them in the volleyball game, give them the, you know, hey, how would you like to serve on the team? For you, you're always trying to give them that little extra place of honor, be very inclusive, rather than elbowing them out of the way. Hey, my kid's hungry. He needs that hot dog before you do.
Good.
And I mean, you got to be careful of that because it's easy to get in a me first.
Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. Give me another one. Come on. I see some of you smiling. You've thought of some good illustrations. Jennifer, have you thought of any illustrations of this? Right here. What's that?
Is there more than one? Jennifer.
Oh. Sumner. Jennifer Sumner.
Yes. Yes. I know. Coming in as the newest members of the church, some of the examples that he was explaining, we were the receivers of that, and I would agree that for the most part, Woodside has open arms. They're not just staff serving. There was many non-staff members, non-deacons that were very friendly and still even come up to us trying to make sure we remember people's names and stuff. So
that's good. Jordan, can you think of anything?
She pretty much just stole everything that I was thinking of.
Okay, all right.
But no, just to go along with that, like you're just, it's open arms here, you know, just everybody receives you in. It's not just one person. It's not just, you know, one family that brings you in or anything like that. It's everybody is receiving you in. Everybody's coming up to say hi. Everybody's coming up to get to know you. I know for myself, it's hard to remember everybody's name. You know, you meet so many people, but
that's the third week expectation of new members.
Oh yeah. But it's refreshing too. Praise to see that, you know, and it's, you know, going from big churches to small churches and everything. You don't always see that, you know, so.
Amen.
It's just a blessing.
Praise the Lord. How about you, Messi? How about you? Can you think of any illustrations? Can she talk? She can talk, right? Come on, Messi. We got to draw you out. All right, you think about it. Jeremiah?
Oh, well, the one I thought about was a lot of times at the end of like a long week, we really focus on getting out all the stress and everything that happened during the week for us. And then in the same wise, we don't care about what other people are going through and what they face during the week. And so we dominate that time. And so I think one of the things that we should do is allow them to vent to us, them to get out their struggles first before we explain what we're going through.
That's good. All right. We'll let you go this time, Messi. All right. Okay. Anybody else? You think of illustrations of this? Yes. Zeb. Yeah. I know he's getting ready to. Can you think of illustrations of me first, not at the church?
Not at the church?
way it should not be or way it should be?
I think my boss and how your boss is at work. Do they serve you or are they?
Well, you pretty much stole what I... Brother Allison already kind of discussed what him and I were talking about, so...
All right, yeah. That's good. Ben, what do you think?
We were kind of talking about the other side of it, talking about how people that come in and that are full of themselves, how they just, you just kind of see them, if they don't get the attention they need, they just kind of trickle away, and it shows you their true motive and heart.
That's good. That's good. Lana. Yes. She's right here. Lana.
I think all of what everybody said is on the good side. I think sometimes testimonies are dominated sometimes by maybe the same people, or in Sunday school the same people do most of the talking, and you know, on the just don't really
me first.
Give somebody else a chance to say anything. That's all I know.
Yeah. Amen. Josh, how about you? You think of any illustrations?
E-Ray and I were talking about just a simple analogy of little kids. Oftentimes you gave the example how they run up to the water fountain and the one who is really thirsty, you know, he wants to get to the water fountain first, and the next person is kind of wanting to butt in line. And so what we talked about was what you are emphasizing in this verse is the person who really wants the water, but someone who says, no, you can go ahead of me because I know you need it just as much as I do.
Very good. Charity?
Overall, I was just thinking basically just be nice.
Good.
Don't be rude. Also, instead of taking the seat, go sit on this nice, soft, grassy ground.
Good. Good, good, good. All right. Anybody else? Yes, Sharon. And Mark's grabbing for the microphone, so he's got something to say.
Okay. I can't help but think of this. I'm sorry. The kids, it reminds me, sometimes they're in such a hurry to go somewhere. Sometimes they almost knock adults over. I haven't noticed so much lately. Marie's good at calling them out on that. And I think of the food bank. In fact, this last food bank, there was a lady that came in. She was complaining. Somebody pushed her out of line.
Yeah.
And they told her, they said, well, I'm sorry. You know, that's just, it happens.
Wow.
But she was very adamant, you know, and I think we're that way in the flesh.
Amen.
Just like you said. But I couldn't help but look at the next verse, verse 11.
Okay. Well, we'll get to that.
Okay.
Let's hold on.
All right. I'm sorry.
Let me give you some more. Somebody who's offended, because they're not asked to sing the lead solo in a cantata or the next performance, or someone that's offended because they're not recognized for all that hard work they did on work day, and their picture's not up in front of everybody, and somebody who they get into the bus first. These are young people and have to have the best seat, or on a retreat, the nicest cabin. They volunteer to be in charge of assigning cabins so they get the best. Or they always have to be seated at the head table. Or someone who gets really bent when their regular seat in the auditorium on Sunday morning is taken by some other family in the church. Or they're offended they can't find enough chairs for their family to sit together. Or they're bothered when they have to sit in the fellowship hall. Or somebody's willing. Here's a positive thing. willing to park in a place that means walking further and saving some of the good parking for others who can't walk as far. Not like, neat illustration. Boys arguing over who gets the first pancake. Here's what it says. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, 5 years old, and Ryan, 3. And the boys begin to argue over who would get the first pancake. And their mother saw a good window of opportunity for teaching a moral lesson there. She said, now, boys, listen to me. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. Well, Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, why don't you be Jesus? We're pretty slick. One writer, you know, Karen gave an illustration of little ones. She gets a lot of good illustrations of children. A few years ago, she teaches little children. And a visitor came to Sunday school and was going to sit in this chair. You know, the teacher said, well, sit here. And this other girl, somewhat me first mentality, saw that happening and pulled the chair out as that guest went falling down. Said, no, this is saved for. You know, and I would say adults are just like that, but more of it. Bridges said in his book, he said, it means loving to have the preeminence. He said, that's the bane of godliness in the church. So I had to look up the word bane. That's the bane of godliness. Bane means that's the misery, the death, the affliction, or the curse of godliness in the church. Loving to have the preeminence. Now, I have a question for you. Can you think of any good illustrations in the Bible of those who, and let's just put it the negative one first, someone who loved the preeminence? Is there a name that stands out? Peter, maybe. Who else? Turn to 3 John, just before Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. 3rd John, look at verses 9 and 10. 3rd John, verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Yikes. What's the way? Next question. What's God's way for man to receive honor and power? What's God's way? Somebody? Jeremiah? That's microphone.
I was just going to say what Mr. Rollison said, humility.
Yeah, there you go. I'm running out of time. It says in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. That's proud and arrogant. And before honor is humility. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace. That's his power. He giveth grace unto the humble. So let me ask you, just in closing, can you think of any Bible examples of this type of humility other than Jesus? Humble. All right. Josh, let's get the mic.
Paul in his later life.
Okay, Paul in his later life. Charity?
I think of Joseph.
Okay, good. Illustration, how?
Well, he, even though he was the favored son of a fairly rich man, uh-huh. he worked hard as a slave.
Yeah.
And he didn't even brag about his interpreting the dreams.
Yes, he was put eventually second in power to Pharaoh. Any other illustrations of someone who was humble? Yes, Zeb, in the back.
Young David.
Yes, he was anointed okay, to be king young of Israel David. And is there not a cause?
Didn't let it go to his head.
Yeah. Turn to Judges chapter 6. I will give you three illustrations and then we'll close. Judges chapter 6. Gideon. Remember that? When the Lord saw him? Look at verse 14. Judges 6:14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Notice what Gideon says. And he said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How on earth am I going to be the one to save Israel? Now notice what he says. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. It's basically what he's saying. Why would you choose me to be a great man of valor, which is earlier, where the Lord looked at him and said, thou great man of valor. And he says, I'm a runt of the runt family of Israel, of the runt tribe of Israel. I'm a runt. Why would you choose me? And that's why God chose him. Right? Another illustration, by the way, of me first, is we see illustrations of this in the food bank. Workers, sometimes. I'm sure no Woodside people would do this, but some of the workers would, you know, they're allowed two boxes. And when they pull out of Woodside, they've got 5-6 boxes full of food. And they kind of work the system. I'm a worker, so me first. All right? Here's another one. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse 21. Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite? And then, by the way, this is in his pre-demon-possessed leadership. Am not I a Benjamite? This is when Samuel was going to anoint him. Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family is the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore, or why, then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor, made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. All right? Now one more, and this is already given. Who gave David? Who was the one who said David? All right, Zeb. All right? Zeb, a man of great insight. Good job. Psalm 31. He's looking around. Who, me? I like that. Look at Psalm 131. Look at what David says. Song of Degrees of David, verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Isn't that interesting? He's not here. I'll brag on him for a minute. Jono, my son, I don't know if you heard about this. Did you hear he had an opportunity to be our next mayor in Aurora? How many knew that? All right, I don't need to say anything. Well, I will. He, on a whim, walked by the office over in the city hall, city government, and is working on a soccer thing, soccer teams, and saw that you could sign up for mayor. Our mayor had died. The mayor pro tem was there. That's Marcia Berzin. She was our mayor. And now the city council was going to choose a new mayor. So John will put his name in. And they were going to take, I think there were 15, and they were going to take the top five. vote-getters. Well, he got number six. Recently, he just said, well, okay, I might as well just go for Bob Laguerre. How many remember Bob Laguerre? He was a member of Woodside. I'm going to go for Bob Laguerre's position. It's empty. Bob's now our new mayor. And Bob's chair is empty. So they had 17 people sign up, and they're going to take the top six. Well, Jono made the top six. And this last week was interviewed. 2 weeks ago was interviewed, and Monday got the vote, and he didn't make it. Of course, you know, he thought he didn't expect to make it. Now he's the mayor called him, texted him and said, I would want to know if you'll be on a position in the city of Aurora. You've got to be appointed to be on this. And on the budget committee of the city of Aurora. You know, any bill that's passed, they have to pass it through the budget group. So that everybody's nice to the budget committee. All right. So the invitation, as the mayor invited him to be on the budget committee. And there's two they will appoint. And so you pray for him. He's not looking for this. It's like they've gone after him on this. And God may just give him an opportunity. They meet once a month on the first Tuesday of the month. So anyway, yeah, I know. Anyway, pray for him. He'd be embarrassed if he knows I told you. He may not take it. I mean, but just pray for him. But I would just say, watching sports all my life, I've been around a lot of guys that we have one neighbor. He was the worst soccer player, a high school soccer player I've ever seen. The worst. And he started bragging among the neighbors, and, you know, now he's out of high school, and he's telling everybody that he's trying out for the Rapids, which is the professional soccer team for Colorado. I'm trying out for the Rapids, you know. It's like, and my boys are saying, Dad. You know, so the tryouts, he was basically kicked off the field. But anyway, the guys that are humble, normally a karate guy, that's high in levels. You ask him, are you pretty good? He'll say, nah. Same as some of the best basketball players, or the best wrestlers or football players in high school and college. You pretty good? No, this guy's better. I'm just in the learning process. At that moment, you think, there's a good likelihood that guy's pretty good. But you get somebody who says, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty awesome, in fact. They're probably not very good. But it's that same principle we're looking at here. It's that same principle. Anyway, why don't we spend just a couple minutes in prayer about what we just looked at. Next time, I will take the next two verses. Next two verses. We thought we would go to the next two verses, but we weren't fixated on that. I just wanted to have some good dialogue, good teaching. Hopefully the teaching was good, but the dialogue, the application, I think this is good for Wednesday nights. Why don't we pray? Just pray alone, a time of quiet prayer, asking God, help me to be the one that's not me first, but the one who's a servant mentality. Let's go to prayer. Father, that you'd help me, help us as a body of believers to be servants and to be repulsed by the me first mentality, because you were Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.